I most certainly relate with that last verse. Save a trembling sinner, Lord. And that's how I feel. Not sometimes when I get into the stand to speak such profound and powerful words of God's truths that he has for us in Scripture. That's it's a thing that causes God's servant to tremble. Yes, it should. And it doesn't seem to ever go away. A little bit more today, I feel like, because, you know, anytime I have an opportunity to go to a new place, there's a little extra. But it truly helps when you walk in and you start meeting people. You start shaking their hands, hugging their neck, and having conversations with them. And what every time I find out in those situations is I'm among God's people. I'm among a people who believe the things that I believe and stand on the same truths that I stand on, that have a common heart and desire and passion to want to serve our true and living God who today rules and reigns from heaven. Amen. And it's from that same God that we beseech him this morning that he, not me, not you, but he will pour forth the blessing, that the word will come through a broken vessel of a servant, and that it will land in the ears and go and touch the heart of every one of his children here that have congregated together in that purpose. Amen. I ask that you continue to pray as we move forward, and I trust that whatever I believe the Lord has placed upon my heart this morning, that it be edifying to us together, for you and for me, but of course, more importantly, that it might be glorifying to our Heavenly Father. I'd like to get a few verses here in the 45th chapter of Isaiah this morning first before, Lord willing, we maybe expound upon this thought and this idea. Here in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, I encourage you. I encourage you that later today, you take a little bit of time and do a little reading in Isaiah in this 45th chapter and go through. For time's sake, I don't want to belabor it and read every bit of it. But man, it's full of doctrinal points. In it, what we see in the 45th chapter, I see the Trinity. I see a sovereign God. In it, we hear about those that God knew, those that God didn't know, those that God loved, those that God didn't love. It talks about election. It talks about those that he chosen to himself. It talks about one who has power over all things. But when we get down to the 15th verse, it says, "Verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." It talks about the Savior, the Messiah, the promised one that would come and that would redeem Israel, the nation Israel, that would redeem the elect family of God. It talks about the Savior. "They shall be ashamed," that being those that he didn't choose, those that he didn't know before the world was, those that he didn't love before the world was. "They shall be ashamed and also confounded." And that word confounded, when you look it up, I looked up there in Strong's, they shall be ashamed and that they should be confounded. Confounded means ashamed, but it's a deeper ashamed. It's like a dishonor of a shame. One's like wearing a badge of dishonor, like so ashamed that it's dishonorable. "They shall be ashamed and also be confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols." Here we have this explanation of how those that God did not choose, those that he did not love, kind of what category and condition they're going to find themselves in. And that's of being ashamed, confounded. They shall be come to confusion together, all of them, those that are makers of idols. God hideth himself from them. He hideth himself. My thoughts this morning are the fact that God does hide himself. That's a truth. We can go to Scripture and cite it right here. God is a God who can and does hide himself. He hides himself forever from those that he did not love and choose and call to himself and place within Christ Jesus. They will never see God. But, verse 17, but Israel, and for our sakes this morning, we can consider ourselves Israel. We're not Israel in the flesh, but we are Israel, that spiritual Israel. That spiritual family grafted into that covenant love that he has for his people, Israel, and that's you this morning. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Everlasting salvation. And that salvation is a salvation that comes by the Savior. The Savior that mentioned there in the 15th verse, an everlasting salvation. Sometimes, for the word in scriptures, we have to know, is it talking, what's it says saved? Is it talking about a here and now salvation, a timely salvation? I tried to actually preach on that. I think that was last week in a timely right now salvation. And Paul talks about there in the 10th chapter of Romans, a right now salvation and be able to rightly divide. Is it mentioning a salvation that's a deliverance from one place to another right here where we are? Or is it talking about a salvation from death, hell, and the grave to everlasting life? It's good and it's right and it's coming upon us to know which salvation it's talking about. But man, when it lays it out like that, an everlasting salvation, there's not a whole lot of digging that's necessary there. That is eternal salvation. That's a forever salvation, a salvation that will, that causes us, his people, where we leave this world and we go to heaven's pure world, we'll be able to stand before the holy and almighty God, before his throne, holy, without blame, before him in love. That's where we find ourselves because of this everlasting salvation. It says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Watch how this compares to how it talks about there in those that that are makers of idols, those that will be ashamed. It says, ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. I love it when it's perfectly parallel. You see those comparisons. Those that he did not choose to himself, those that he did not elect. And you can go and read there in the third and fourth verses here in the 45th chapter. It talks about the elect. Talks about those that he chose. Yet those that he did not choose in love, call to himself, they shall be ashamed and confounded, but ye shall not be ashamed and confounded. God hides himself to those that are not his. And so there's got to be this other side of it, this other side of hiding, and that's revealing. God reveals. God hides and God reveals. I'm not sure where it is. I think it might be in Romans, but like it says that no man has seen God at any time. That's a strange verse if you look at it in isolation. God, no man has seen God at any time. So if you unpack, if we have to unpack that, because we know most certainly Jesus Christ is not just kind of sort of part of God. Jesus Christ is and was, it manifests in the flesh, all of God. It says that in the first chapter of Hebrews, Jesus Christ being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Every bit of what and who and all the attributes of God on high, Jesus Christ. The fullness of his glory, the express image of his person. And they saw Jesus. So how can you say no man has seen God at any time? People saw. So there's some confusion to that. But I believe that's what this is saying is see God as God. See God in all his glory. No man has seen God in all his glory. Moses saw the hinder parts of God as God placed him there in that rock. and covered it with his hand. And as he passed by, he was able to, Moses was able to look and see the hinder parts of God. Not all God's glory. It says that if any man see all of God's glory, they'll die. It'll cause them to die. No man has seen all of God's glory. No man in this life has ever seen all of who God is. But unto those that he chose, unto those that are his, those that are a part and partakers of his grace and his family, he does something so wonderful. He reveals himself. He unveils himself. He lists it just for, maybe it's just for a little while, and we're able to catch a glimpse of our Lord. Catch a little bit of who he is. I love this picture of him in the lattice work. Like, he's on the other side, and I don't know if you know what lattice is, and I didn't really know what it was either, but it's like woodwork where there's crossing slats kind of across from each other, running perpendicular, and it's almost like wood sheets of wood or whatever, but there's holes in it, right? You can look through the wood pieces, the slats. And so if something's on the other side, there's going to be some obstruction of the view of what's on the other side. But you can catch glimpses of it through those holes. Through those slats, you can see what's on the other side. Our Lord sometimes reveals himself on the other side of the lattice work, where he's able to, maybe he's hid, but then at times he reveals himself to us. He shows himself to us. And I'll just submit to you this morning that no man, including those that are his own, can do it by just getting it themselves. It takes the grace of God and his will and his desire to show us himself. It is by his grace and his mercy that he shows us himself, that he lifts the veil, however much he desires to lift that veil, however much he desires to show us of himself, he reveals himself to us from time to time. If you wouldn't, we'll go to the 11th chapter of Matthew and see what Christ says regarding this matter. I really enjoy when Scripture gives me instructions on what to do. And we know the Scriptures are a thorough furnisher. We know it is all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. The Scriptures is a thorough furnisher. It gives us instructions on how to live, how to go about our work, our secular jobs, how do we be a good spouse, how we could be a good neighbor, how we be a good parent, how we be a good child, how we be good congregation members, church family. It gives us all the instruction that we need in Scriptures. And I like when it spells it out clearly where my way of trying to interpret it messes it up. I like when it's clear. I like when it tells me clearly what I can do. I believe it does that here. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, 25th verse, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Thou hast hid these things. God hid himself, hid those truths about who he is, hid the truths of how the relationship is between Jesus Christ, that man of Galilee. God manifest in the flesh. He hid those things from those that were wise and prudent in their own eyes. And he hid those things from those that esteemed themselves as those that knew so much. They thought they understood how things worked and how they understood it all. They considered themselves educated and they understood the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures. The oracles were given to them. But yet God was hid in those things. He didn't reveal himself. He hid those things from the wise and the prudent. I think about those that were those Pharisees. There were many Pharisees that God hid those things from. That they thought they should have had it. They thought they understood how things worked, and they trusted in the law. They trusted in themselves, in their own works of their hands, and they thought they had it figured out. God had hid those things from them, from the wise and from the Pharisees, from the scribes. He hid those things from some of them, from the wise and the prudent. Sometimes, and I do see this in my own experience, that even sometimes our attitudes and our postures, and I'm speaking of myself, my attitude and my posture, I'm in a wise and a prudent position. Not that I'm in and out of the family of God, of those that he doesn't reveal, that he does. No, that I'm talking about an attitude and posture of how I'm approaching maybe study, maybe how I'm approaching the worship service, listening to a sermon. I believe that we can be in an attitude of wise and prudent. And yet other times he gives us the grace to be what he also speaks of here. He hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. What a great contrast. You've got those that are wise and prudent. I think of a very scholarly one that's done great, spent lots of hours in study, digging into things, and whatever degrees that come. I mean, I think about a very scholarly type of thing. And the contrast of though the one that is being revealed it unto is a babe. I think of a child. I think of one that should be in a position of not having the knowing all about, right? You see the contrast here. He hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Again, I think that's an attitude, it's a posture that we can have to where the Lord gives us, I believe he gives us the grace to be in this position, but we find ourselves in a position of babes. Of a position of feeling the weight of our own sin, better understanding our position in God, our better understanding of our desperate need of his graciousness. Knowing, feeling our own iniquities, the having wounds and needing mending, come into his house broken, go into his word in the dark hours of night, in those seasons where we are hungry and thirsty and needing a great deliverance, in a place, in a position to where we know we need him. We see him more elevated, and we see ourselves abased as far as we can be abased, knowing that we desire and we need him. Coming to him as babes in that attitude of babes and needing him and longing for his word. And in that position, he has revealed himself. He revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father. And I think the meaning that I can pull from this, all things delivered unto Christ, unto him. I think of also what it says there in Hebrews, that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ, our Savior, upholds all things by the word of his power. He created all things by his power and by his hand and by his might. And with that same power and that same might, he still upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the word. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus Christ, the word, made manifest in the flesh. He is the very word of God. I think there's a lot in that. I've tried to meditate upon what does that mean? How does that look? If I were going to illustrate that in my mind, what would that look? That the very word of God made manifest in the flesh. I'll just tell you this morning, I haven't figured it out. I haven't figured it out yet. I'm going to keep digging into it and see if maybe if the Lord will reveal a little bit more of it to me. He's the Word. He's the Word of God. All things delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son. And I believe that's anybody. There, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, except for the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, or except the Son. So no man knows the Son of God except for the Father. No man knows the Father except for the Son. The Trinity is only familiar with the Trinity. No man can see God at any time. And, I love this and. I'm so glad that's not a period there. And he, her, little child, old aged man, old aged woman, all of God's children, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you cannot know the Father, you cannot know the Son, except for he reveal himself to you. There's no amount of time you can put into researching and studying and looking for him and trying to find him, all things we should do, unless he shows himself, unless it's his desire and his will to show himself. And we have such a gracious and faithful God who does show himself. It says in scriptures that it makes this illustration of who among you who has a son or a child who comes to you desiring bread would give him a stone, or desiring meat would give him a serpent or a snake. You being evil and wicked know how to give your children good gifts. How much more your heavenly Father will give unto you. Him that asketh, he'll answer. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, he'll answer. When we go to him and desire to see him, when we go to our heavenly Father with that attitude as a babe, abased, knowing our position, understanding that, having that right posture, when we go to him seeking him, earnestly desiring to see him, show me, Lord. Do not think that he will show himself, that he will choose by his grace to lift the veil a little bit, that he'll show us a portion of his of who he is and what he has done for us. So we know in scriptures, right here where we have it, that we're not going to know him. We're not going to see him unless he reveals himself. He can reveal himself, and he does reveal himself to us. I find in my experience that he reveals himself so much more than I deserve that I get in a position to where I take it for granted, or I take it as granted. I ask for him, granted. Ask of him again, grant. That's taking it for granted. Like, it's going to be there. If I want it, I got. That's taking it for granted. We ought not do that. We should be in, we continue to come into the situation with that mentality and attitude as a babe, seeking, desiring, asking, begging our Lord to show himself to us. Look what it says here in the 28th, 29th, and 30th verse. This kind of caught me this week as I was looking at it. It says, "Come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think I've used that a lot, attempting to preach God's word a lot. That's one of you go to. That's one of those sugar sticks, right? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's something that we can relate to. I relate to that. I'm weak and heavy laden often by the troubles and trials of this world, by the darkness of this world, by the things that I see on TV, by the things that I experience by neighbors and friends. There's things around us that weigh us down, that burden us, that get upon our shoulders, that are the heaviness and the heat of the day. And I need rest. I feel weak. I feel broken down. I feel needing to be mended to. And we are given in his word a place to go. We have a one that we can go unto. He tells us to come unto me. Who? Jesus Christ, the one who is speaking these words. Come unto him. Come unto Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is faithful to give us rest, to give us the peace, to give us that balm that we need to journey on as we walk here and live here in this pilgrimage until the day where he comes back and we find rest beyond rest. We find peace beyond peace. We find a day to where no more do we trudge and go through the things that we go through. Peace, true rest. But now here where we live, we can find rest. We have a place to go. We have one to go into. It says, take my yoke upon you. I think that's where I missed a lot with this for a long time until I tied it to what he was talking about before, about his revealing and hiding and coming unto him, that he's the one that's going to be doing the revealing. That, this is my opinion, and I so be off, and please correct me if I'm wrong. But I believe this taking his yoke upon us and learning of him, I think a lot of it is reading the Word of God. Going unto the Word. And what is the Word? We know who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. What is the Word? The Word is his scriptures. The Word is his story. His love letter unto his own. Come unto him. Take his yoke upon us. If this is made part of the yoke, a lot of the yoke, whatever it is, if this is the yoke that he's given us, an ox doesn't ask to get a yoke placed upon him. It's something that says, it's on you now, now use it, right? I'm not big on reading. I've never been a fan of reading. Heather and Jay, Cooper too, they all like to read. I'm over here, I just want to watch TV. I don't want to read. They read all kinds of stuff, and I'm like, I don't want to read. They know that. Like, I'll buy a book, I'll start a book, and like I'm notorious for like, man, I really don't want to do that. Reading's kind of a chore to me. And they anyone would ask him, they would tell you, if he's going to read something, what is he going to read? He's going to read the Bible. But even that, shame on me, I don't read the way I should. But it is a yoke. But it's not a hard yoke. It's not a bad yoke. It's not one that weighs down the shoulders of the yoke that's placed upon. But it most certainly is something that is given to us, not as just an option. Like, hey, if you want to pick up the yoke and throw it on and do some work. Nope. God gave me this word to read, to study, to look at, to learn. Pick up this thorough furniture of all the things that I so desperately needed in my life. Because I got a lot of areas of my life that I need instruction on. How am I going to do this? How am I going to get through this whole this trial that just came? Where do I go? What do I do? Go to the Word. Come unto him. Take this yoke upon you and learn of me. Are we going to learn of him by not reading his Word? Even when we go to church and all we're doing is listening to the preacher and what he has to say, can we learn that way? Yes, but what are we doing together? They're just reading aloud. They're going to what the Word of God says and not what the man thinks, but what the Word of God says about who Christ is and what he has done for us. We're going to the Word and seeing what the Word is. When we are in the preaching hour, we're walking together through the gospel. We're walking through the Bible together, hearing what he has to say to us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is what it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This yoke that he has for us, it's a easy yoke. It's a light yoke. It's like, I thought about it this morning, it's like a little bit of light reading. Not like light reading, like I'm going to read for a few minutes. No, it's light reading. It's one that lifts us up. It takes the cares of this world and just kind of pulls them off of us a little bit. It's a peaceful thing. It's light reading. It's going to his Word and looking for him. And he's everywhere. He's throughout the whole scriptures. You go to Genesis, the very beginning, and what we find is Jesus. You go to the end, it's Jesus. It's all pointing to him. It's all pointing to the Savior that was promised, that would come, the Savior that did come, the Savior that we're waiting for to come again for us. It's all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such beautiful illustrations in it. Let me go one more place, if bear with me here. And let's go to the Gospel of Luke here in the 24th chapter. And I will admit to you, that this is most certainly one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Has been for a long time. In the 24th chapter of Luke, Christ being risen from the grave, says in verse 13, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And by my calculations, that's like 7.5 miles. It's a good walk. It's a good way, 7.5 miles. And they talked together, these two men that walked this road to Emmaus. They talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So these two are walking on this road. I kind of can see this scene a little bit in my mind. And they're talking about what has transpired. They're talking about maybe whatever you want to think about what they talked about here. But they were talking about Christ. They were talking about his ministry, the things that they had witnessed, talking about the cross. They were talking about an empty sepulcher. And here comes Christ Jesus walking up to them, joining himself with them. He drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. What does that say? That he hid himself from them. He veiled himself. Christ Jesus, the man, walked up to two that knew him in his life. They had talked with him, communed with him, been taught. I mean, they knew Christ, and here he came walking up. The man Jesus Christ, not a spirit. The risen Savior walked up next to him and started talking with him. And whatever that was, what we know is that he hid himself from them. He did not show himself. He veiled himself from those two, that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walked and are sad?" Jesus Christ saw them talking and walking together. He understood their manner of communication. And it wasn't a joyous communication. It wasn't one where they saw that the victory had been won. It was an attitude of, it is over. All the hope that we had that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah that was promised to us. And now he's dead. Christ comes and says, "As you walked and are sad." And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" He asked a question to them so that get them talking. As a good teacher would do, a good teacher asks questions. Not that they don't know the answers, but to get them to understand it better. "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we have trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." That same one that would redeem Israel there in the 45th chapter of Isaiah. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things which were done. Yea, and a certain woman also in our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they said, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found that it even so that the woman had said, but him they saw not." Now they went on and on. When he said what things, they went on and on, giving points and evidence of all the things that he says was going to happen. That they trusted it was him that would redeem Israel, that would be the sacrifice for all their sins. And they saw him nailed to the cross. They saw him die. He was put into a grave, that the stone was laid over the grave. And beside all these things, now it's the third day. And they went and they saw an empty sepulcher. He wasn't there. They said that they saw an angel, and the angel said something. All these things they said with tears in their eyes, I'm sure. Sad. Broken. They didn't have an evidence problem. They had all the evidence that should have pointed to the truth. What they were missing was a heart problem. What they were missing was a revelation of Jesus Christ. How in the world could they be walking with the man Jesus, having all this evidence, and still not be in the right place of knowing? How could that be possible? In that moment, he hid himself from them. Not out of, he loved them, but he wanted to show himself. He wanted to show himself. It was for his glory that he hid himself. Christ says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As they walked, however long the rest of this journey was, they were sad. They told him the situation and kind of where they were at. Christ had hid himself. And right there in that moment, he started to talk to them. This stranger in Jerusalem that didn't know the news started to tell them. Started to lift the veil little by little. And slowly as he opened the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets. I don't know what he went to. But I know he started at Moses. And maybe, he talked about Moses being saved as a baby in the ark. And he gave him that example. Maybe he talked about his people being delivered out of Israel, out of bondage. Maybe he went to that pillar of smoke by day, that pillar of fire by night. And he started to slowly show them, started to slowly lift the veil a little bit. And they could see that was the Christ. That was the I Am, the great power of God, the deliverer. And maybe he went to that rock in the wilderness that Moses spoke to, that he struck, right? And that water poured forth and they started to see a little bit of Christ in it. Maybe he talked about the tabernacle and those beautiful pictures and symbols of Christ himself in their tabernacle, of the showbread and the candlesticks and the incense and the brass and the bronze, all those things. Maybe he talked about the Holy of Holies. Maybe he talked about the Ark of the Covenant. And he started to show them and reveal them. And they're walking towards Emmaus. And another mile goes by. And their tears start to dry up. And their spirits start to be lifted. Because God himself, who is made manifest in the flesh in Christ Jesus, is slowly revealing himself to them. Slowly showing them all those things, beginning with Moses and the prophets, revealing himself. All the things from Genesis to Malachi. They had the scriptures. Christ just poured it out on them on that road. However much he went to, however many examples he showed, however many, he didn't need to have the actual, he had the power to just touch their hearts, and I believe he did. He revealed to them himself. He revealed to them his truth in his word, the very same words, the very same chapters and well, they have chapters. They had the same books. They had the same word that you and I have today. The same Bible. And he went to the word. And he showed them through the word himself. He revealed himself in it. It says, and as they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made all as though he would go a little further. I'm just going to go on. We got to our destination. I'm just going to go on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us For it is towards evening, and this day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he brake it, and he gave to them. I really wonder how it actually played out visually for them. But maybe it was the way that he broke the bread that he gave to them. Maybe it was what he said when he gave it to them. Maybe it was just visually he just unveiled him. Whatever it was, he was still, their eyes were beholden inside of that place. They had got to the village. They had taught him all along the way. And when he got there and he broke the bread and he gave it to them, he revealed himself. It was though it was wide open and they saw him. And he vanished from their sight. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? And while he opened up the scriptures, man, we should have known. Here he is, fully revealed. No doubt about it. He's standing right here as Jesus Christ, the one who we knew, the one that we loved, the one that we trusted in, the one that promised would go to the cross for us, the one that promised that would take away our sins, the one that promised would raise from the grave. And here he is risen. Here he is victorious, fully revealed with no doubt in their minds and in their hearts. Fully revealed. And he vanished from their sight. And they came to the conclusion, did not our hearts burn with us? Wasn't there evidence while we walked on this road? We didn't see him with our physical eyes, but we felt him. We saw him as we walked, not with these eyes, but with those eyes of faith. Those eyes which caused their hearts to burn, caused their hearts to feel. It's a sight of feeling. In their hearts, we should have known. And that's the position we find ourselves in when he does reveal himself in his word. When we are given by his grace, we go to his word. At home, we study, we read. It's okay to just read, just pick something and read. Or choose something to, I'm going to study the whole book or whatever. Whatever you do. But you're not going to do it wrong. I'm not going to do it wrong if I just don't do these other things that I waste so much time doing, and I spend that time better going to his word, going to the word of God, walking with him. I have a road to walk. I have 7.5 miles to walk, and I don't want to waste it being sad. I'm going to go to his word. I'm going to pray that he will reveal himself from his word. I'm going to pray that he will speak to me. I'll pray that he will touch my heart and cause me to have that heart that burns within me. I'm going to come to the Lord's house and I'm going to pray that the Lord blesses the servant to stand before us and that he will pour out his truth, that he will show his son in the words of God preserved here in scriptures, and that together us, as we walk, that we will feel him near, that he'll show himself, and even if it's a small glimpse, if it's just a lattice work glimpse, and we'll see him, we'll feel that warm feeling in our heart, and we won't doubt that it was him, but we'll know that it was him. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. I've enjoyed the service so far, and I look forward to getting to see you again in the future. God bless you.